God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. A few years back, when I was a pastor in Atlanta, my folks had come to live in the area. They moved down from Fort Wayne, Indiana, and I'll never forget when my father called me one day in the middle of the workday and told me that my mother, while gardening, had fallen off an 8-foot retaining wall and landed on the concrete driveway. She had broken 3 vertebrae and her left foot and was headed to the hospital. Over the next week, she did some recovering but was still struggling, ended up back in the ER, and that's when the doctors told us that she had a large pulmonary embolism, a blood clot that had traveled from her injured leg up into her lungs. It was life-threatening. After a couple of procedures, the doctor came out while she was still in surgery to inform us that they needed to do a risky procedure. He was informing us of this because without the procedure, he said, she would almost certainly not make it. But he needed us to know that this procedure was risky, serious, and she might not make it through the procedure either. This was one of those moments where sound drowns out of the room. Vision goes somewhat blurry. You want to curl up in the fetal position, suck your thumb, and say, "Mama." What was I to do? Who was I to ask for advice? After all, my mother, this woman, was the one when I was 6 years old that I would cry out in the middle of the night for assurance that there was no boogeyman. This was the woman, as a teenager in the early 90s, whom I had asked, "Mom, does this hot pink shirt and these MC Hammer plaid parachute pants, do they go together?" I think she said yes. I remember wearing that to school. This was the woman, as a seminarian, that I remember asking, "Mom, what do you think if I marry this Selena girl?" I had depended on my mother for so much advice, but at this moment in the hospital, I had no one to ask. What do you think? What should we do? Have you ever been in a situation like that before, where you need an advocate? Where you need someone that you can ask advice from, and you can ask them, "What do you think I should do?" Without an advocate, someone who will help you make a decision, you're left feeling lonely. Without an advocate, you're looking over your shoulder wondering, "Have I seen all the possibilities? Is there anyone out there to get me?" Without an advocate, you're paranoid, lonely, like an orphan. I wanted to trust the doctor, but so many people had told me, "In our medical system today, you have to be your own advocate." And so without an advocate, what was I to do? This is the situation that we find the disciples in our text in John 14. The disciples had been sitting with Jesus in the upper room. They had just feasted together. Jesus had just washed their feet, and then he drops this bomb on them. "I will be returning to the Father." Before Jesus, no one had seen God. Can you imagine what that's like, to be left alone in the entire cosmos with no ability to see God, No ability to know how does God think of me? No ability to know who is God and is he for me? Before Jesus, no one had seen God. And yet these disciples had been following around this man named Jesus. They had heard John the Baptist point and say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." They had seen Jesus' miraculous signs, changing water into wine in Cana. They had seen Jesus do these miraculous signs of healing the man who had been born blind and giving him back his sight. They had seen this miraculous sign of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And they had begun to believe that Jesus was, as he said he was, sent from the Father, that he and the Father were one. The disciples had begun to believe this. They had seen him and touched him and heard his voice, and he had revealed God to them. But now he was returning to the Father. Where would they go from here? Not only that, Jesus told his disciples that where he was going, they could not come. Peter was ready to lay down his life for Jesus. Even if it meant dying, Peter was ready and willing to go with Jesus wherever he was going. And Jesus said, "No, I must do this alone." Going it alone seems to be a quintessential 21st century experience. Whether it's bowling alone or being alone together while we look at these tiny handheld screens in front of us, or wondering how to be alone, writers are writing about this loneliness in the 21st century experience. And lots of people are talking about it because, well, there's YouTube and, well, there's WikiLeaks and, well, the cameras are always on, but they're always on to catch you at your worst. You never know who is watching or who will leak some information or who has something to say about you. This album by Radiohead called A Moon-Shaped Pool dives into this 21st century experience. They describe our world as a low-flying panic attack. They say that these are frightening places in which all the faces are gray. They even sing a song at the end of their album about a mother who had left her 8-year-old child locked in a closet with nothing but lollipops and crisps. They know lonely. Tough stuff, living in the 21st century. But it's not just the world out there that is lonely. I recently talked to some students about their experience, and they told me that there were a number of things that exhibited their loneliness. Their own performance in the classroom, where the entire weight of their academic grade was on their shoulders alone, could be a lonely experience. They talked about the cold business transactions of our world, where everything, every relationship is predicated on a dollar. They talked about the situation, especially of the man in our culture who is expected to be this self-sufficient mountain man. They even shared this experience that the whole idea of coming, getting a bunch of education, and then being sent out there to do it on their own could be a lonely experience. And this, to say nothing of our experience with God, to wonder, why haven't I seen God? To sit in a hospital room and to cry out to God and hear nothing but silence. to call out to God and wonder who he is. Is he for me? Have you ever had these experiences with God? It's to people like us that Jesus shows up in the Gospel of John. Jesus shows up in the Gospel of John to a man who would only come to meet with Jesus at nighttime because he was so afraid, Nicodemus was, that his fellow religious followers and friends might be out to get him if he met with Jesus. It's to a person like that that Jesus shows up. To a person like the woman at the well who had already sent four husbands packing and was about to send a fifth one away, Jesus shows up. It's to people like this that Jesus shows up in the Gospel of John, to people like the disciples locked in an upper room for fear of the Jews or the Romans or Satan himself, that Jesus shows up. And what does Jesus do when he comes to his people in the Gospel of John? He reveals God to them. In our reading, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you," and then he says two words, "another," and this parakletos word. Let's talk about that one first. He says that he will give them a parakletos. Even if you don't know Greek, you've probably heard this term paraclete. What does it mean? Some Bibles translate it as comforter. Others say it's a helper, but it was a court word. A parakletos was someone that would come to someone's defense in court and be an advocate. Someone that would speak up for them. Jesus was saying, "Yes, I'm about to go to the Father, but I will leave you another advocate, the Holy Spirit. He will take the words that you have heard from me and he will speak them to you. He will advocate for you. He will remind you of what I have said." But Jesus said that there was another paraclete, so there must have been a first. In 1 John 2, verse 1, John writes to the Christians, "If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, a paraclete with the Father, Jesus, the righteous one. He is the propitiation for our sins." At the cross, Jesus Christ laid down his life for his people. At the cross, Jesus was the propitiation for the sins of his followers, for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is at the throne of the Father advocating for his people. And he says that he will send another one, the Spirit of God, to remind his disciples of the things he'd said. Not only that, at the cross, Jesus looks to the beloved disciple who may be feeling like he is an orphan, lonely in the world, and he says to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And he says to the mother, "Here is your son." At the cross, Jesus gives his disciples to each other and calls them to love one another so that they won't be alone in the world, so that he will be with them and they will be with each other and they will be in each other. And these gifts are yours too. For you, dear people of God, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, the righteous one. If you are weak in faith, if you've ever given into temptation, if you have ever shouted out to the heavens, "Where are you, God?" We have an advocate, our Lord Jesus, risen and advocating for us before the throne of the Father in heaven. And he has given us his Holy Spirit, who reminds you daily of his word. And he has given you each other. In just a few moments, we will kneel shoulder to shoulder in the Holy Communion, made together to be one people with him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have an advocate in our Lord Jesus and in the Holy Spirit. My mom made it through surgery. She made it through surgery just fine, actually. It was challenging to trust the doctor, but we did. And mom made it through. Mom is fine and dandy today, and I give great thanks for the time that I have with my mother. But it was a great opportunity for me to realize that even if an earthly advocate depart, I have an advocate in our God who advocates for me, who reminds me of his word. I'm never alone. And the same is yours as well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We stand to sing the final two verses of the hymn.